We will be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, but we will be looking at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, as we continue this section that is primarily application, as primarily in how we ought to live, we come to what some people call the first thing we need to understand as Christians in our behavior. As we look at chapter 12, verses 3 and following, and going to chapter 13, chapter 12 deals with a lot of how we are to live in this world, how we actually are to live within the church, and then often what follows later is how we are to live in the world. How we are to consider those who are brothers and sisters in the church and deal with them. How we are to consider those who are outside the church and deal with them. But of course, verse 3 is a pivotal place to start, because verse 3 helps us to how we are to live and consider ourselves. And of course, that all flows from verses 1 and 2. How we are considered God. And so as we look at Romans chapter 12, as we begin to look at this passage, verse 3, I want us to think about thinking. And it's appropriate for a church that is in the Reformed tradition. For in the Reformed tradition, we greatly respect and put a priority right thinking. We actually live in a city. Just talked to somebody that has a very good school that puts a lot of import on correct thinking and how we're to think. We need to understand biblically thinking, though, that knowledge is not wisdom. And we tend to think that as we continue to grow in our understanding, as we continue to accumulate facts, that we become good thinkers. And guess what? That's not true. I've known a lot of people. I've known myself to have been filled up with facts and knowledge. And what do we know about knowledge from another scripture passage? It puffs up. And puffing up is not what we need. We need not be puffed up in ourselves. We need not be arrogant, but we need to have a proper understanding of ourselves. And here we have, really, in verse 3, notice there are two ways of thinking. There is those that think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That's the wrong way of thinking. And by the way, sometimes as Christians, we can camouflage that way of thinking, can we not? It's called false humility. Often that happens where we become falsely humble. We think, but let's look at the first one. There's two ways of thinking poorly. The first is thinking too highly of yourself. Now, this is something that Paul says to us, but he doesn't say this to us as a learned scholar. Look how he begins this verse. For by the grace given to me, I say. Even the admonition to not think as highly of ourselves comes not from a practical, worldly way, but itself is a gift given by God's Spirit to him. You see, we're not given advice from Dale Carnegie. You know Dale Carnegie, hopefully you know him, and maybe you don't have the knowledge and are puffed up as I am. But Dale Carnegie wrote a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and it has a lot of practical wisdom. I've never read the book. But I'm sure one of the things he probably would say is, when you go someplace, don't start boasting about yourself. You're not going to win friends and influence people. In a very practical way, if you want to be liked and have influence, then come over as a very humble person in the way you act. That's practical. And you know what? That may be a wise way in a certain context to act. That's not what Paul is saying. That's my point. What Paul is saying is, it's not about me, or it's not about you. And that's, again, why the term, you're not trying to win friends, you're not trying to influence people, you're not trying to get people on your side, you're not trying to get a fort. What you're doing is you're living not to get, you're living in response to what you got. And that's what makes this admonition particularly Christian. See, the outward statement is something that is true, but and that's why he has to say this from grace. Think about Paul and many of his letters. Paul exemplified that in his Corinthian correspondence. We'll look at one passage particularly, but remember in the Corinthian correspondence, there are those super apostles in 2 Corinthians who put Paul down, who were about, and did Paul really care? No, he did not care as long as Christ was proclaimed. He begins 1 Corinthians. He didn't try to have Pauline. In fact, there are many. Paul would be kind of upset that the Reformed Church calls themselves Pauline in their theology. He would not want to hear that. And so, brothers and sisters, as we see this, this is an admonition from the apostles. He's telling you, he's telling me, that we ought not think more of ourselves than we ought to think. And then he gives the contrast. But, or that word but could also be translated rather. I like saying it that way. Rather, this is the way you should think. Don't think this way, but think this way. And what does he say here? There are two things that are translated here in the ESV. One is you need to think with sober-minded. That translates a verb that, if you look in the Greek lexicon, I think there are two meanings. Notice in the ESV says sober judgment. The New American Standard says have sound judgment. King James said with think soberly. The word literally means to keep one's head. And then it gives a gloss of it there is to think twice. I like that. In other words, and notice all those words that says, don't be quick, don't be carried away, but sit down. If it may take you, do it soundly, do it Think about your, it may take twice, you may take two paths. I say maybe take three paths, but think of yourself. Now the key here is what he means by that. He's not talking about, I want to have an existential thinking about who I am and who, trying to find myself like they did in the 70s. No, that's not what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about. He's talking about you in verses 1 and 2. You see, right thinking, this is important. Wise thinking is not about facts. It's not about knowledge. It's about perspective. It's about perspective. Often in this world, in our own thoughts, we lose perspective. And when we lose perspective, we start acting foolishly. We start thinking foolishly. Calvin's Institute, he begins by talking about knowledge. You talk about knowledge of self and knowledge of God. And what does he say? You can't have one without the other. And he actually says which one to start with, he doesn't really know, because they go together. And we can use that as a critique of the world. See, the world, those outside, I mean those outside of Christ, do not think with sober judgment. They think more about themselves. They say, why does God allow if he exists? Even those who are it's not about necessarily selfishness from the world's perspective, selfishness itself. It's just about where you are the center. It's about me and my happiness. It's about fairness. Why is God not fair? Well, God has a lot of attributes, doesn't he? He has holiness. He has righteousness. He has love, mercy. We have a catechism that speaks about it, and I'm reading a book on God's attributes. I've never read one that says fair. Fair is not an attribute of God. He's just and he's holy. And that's why we need the cross. So Paul here, when he says to think with sober judgment, he's thinking, you need to think yourself in perspective. And that's why he adds that other phrase, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And we're going to talk about gifts and what we should do. But the first thing I want to mention about this idea of measure of faith, you cannot think twice, you cannot have the right perspective if you don't have faith. Faith gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. Not only to see things externally and hear things from external, but and not only the Word of God, but for yourself. It is only by faith that you stop saying, God, you're not being fair to me. Before many people become Christians, different people have different experiences, but one type of experience someone can have that relates to this is they could think that they are just a loser in the world. And they never get what they want. All other people get what they have. And by the way, we as Christians have that attitude at times. But when you have a right perspective, one way you can say it, someone can say, you know what, I never get what I deserve. What they mean by that, I never get what I think I deserve. When you have the right perspective, and God opens your eyes, and you realize that what you deserve is hell, and that God sent his son to die for you. And because of that, you receive eternal blessing. You realize, wow, I don't get what I deserve, and that's a good thing. You see, that only comes by faith. And that way of thinking with our relationship to God in that perspective should affect the way we relate to each other in the church and to those outside the church that we'll find later. That's why this is very foundational. But it's perspective. And Paul says here in this application section of Romans that you cannot have application, to go back to our A's, you cannot have action if you don't have adoration, if you don't adore God in the beginning. And that's why Romans 12:3 follows Romans 12:1 and 2. And you can't adore God if you don't understand what he's accomplished and applied to you. You see, the facts are there, but it's not the facts that we have and we supply, it's the facts that God has supplied through his word. And that's why last week I emphasized that if you want to grow, you need to devote yourself to God's word, which is hopefully what we're doing here. For Christianity, right thinking comes from a right perspective. Right thinking comes from understanding who God is, what he has done for you, what he's doing for you, and what he will give you. That's how we begin to have right thinking. That's how. But again, there's a sense of slow, as we say in this, and I said earlier in this verse, it's a slowing down. And notice that he says that to Christians, that I call thinking twice, being sober-minded. You see, when we were converted, when we were given eyes to see and ears to hear, we weren't instantaneously changed to perfect people. Okay. Because the same complaints that you can hear among unbelievers come out of our mouths, in our thoughts, in our heads. We are not completely made new. We're a part of. And God is working with us. And that's why he has to say to believers, after he's written Romans 12, 1 and Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, he gives these exhortations to Christians. Sometimes we get the impression is, if I just hear it, I'm just going to automatically act rightly. No. It takes effort. And that's why he says this to believers. Now, that's simply what he's doing. This is just foundational for how we're going to go through. Now, I want to go to at least two, maybe three other passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is, again, part of Paul's application section in 1 Corinthians. It's dealing with food, as you see, food offered to idols, how we are to act among others. Look what he says here. Now, concerning foods offered to idols, and then he says this, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Okay? We possess knowledge. We possess doctrine. But then what he says, this knowledge puffs up. And then he says, but love builds up. Notice the contrast he has there. When he talks about knowledge there, I think he's talking about facts. Being able to recite something, to memorize something. That's stuff that we bring in and I just have it in my mind. That is not what the Christian needs. Knowledge for knowledge's sake. He says this. But love builds up. Love, again, comes from that perspective I'm talking about. As Jesus says, he who has been loved will love. It's not he who knows a lot. And then he says this. And look how this parallels. Well, I went to the passage. How this parallels what he says in Romans 12:3. If anyone imagines that he knows something, thinking well of yourself, sticking in your thumb and thinking you pulled out a plum, does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Parallel, isn't it? A little bit. What other passages am I going to go to? Philippians chapter 2. What other passage can we go to when we think about not thinking about yourself as you ought? Again, it's the type of mind, it's a type of perspective we ought to have. And Paul in Philippians gives who as our example of that perspective? Our Lord himself. And we have it in chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, that word if, I want to give you an understanding of the Greek use of that word. We talked about it in our Tuesday night Bible study in Colossians. Often when you see that word if in Greek, and some translations do this, it's not a question. It means since. And so what Paul says there is, since you have encouragement. But the reason why it should still be translated if is because he's not just giving facts, he's giving consequences. He says that if this, then this. Because he's going to give you that, again, that encouragement, that exhortation. If this is true, then this is the way you should live. And that's what he says here. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, by the way, that verse, Romans 1 through Romans 11. That summarizes Romans 1 through Romans 11. Here's the exhortation. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do not do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, by the way, notice he says not only to his own interest. Not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this same mind in yourself. Again, as I understood the idea of mind and knowledge, you could paraphrase that by saying, have this same perspective in yourself. The way you think things are. Which have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God as something to be grasped, but made himself humble, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And notice, it's Christ and what he did. Christ exemplified that while he was with his disciples when he washed their feet. He is the master, took off his robe, went down, washed their feet. And he says, this is the way you ought to treat one another. Finally, our last passage is Peter's first epistles, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Look at the parallels that we've seen here in Philippians and in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded. Sober-minded, right? That's the type of thinking. But what's important about this passage, and I think we have it, didn't want to go too deep into it in Philippians, is Christ is not only the example for us to follow. His life and what he did is not only the example that we are to emulate, but he's the power from which we are able to get it from. It's who he is and what he's done. Look what he says here. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who brought you this perspective, and he's going to be the one who's going to be able to be your motive for even how you look forward to the future. As obedient children, notice this first, Christ is our hope. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But as he who called you is holy, you will also be holy in all conduct. As is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again, Peter, as he addresses the Christians, he calls them the elect exiles. And brothers and sisters, we may not be in Pontus, Galatia, or Asia as they were, but we also are elect exiles. We see that because we, like them, in verse 13 of chapter 1, set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation. By the way, that revelation is the revealing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again, look at the motivation for this in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Perspective. That's why, as Christians, we just don't say, just do it. Or, to quote Bob Newhart, we don't say, stop. Stop it. It's not stop it. It is who we are. Who we are outside Christ. Who we are in him. And who we will be at his revelation. At his second coming. This, brothers and sisters, is right thinking. And we need to always know that our right thinking comes from the person and the work of Christ. Not only what he has done for us, what he is doing, but as we see in 1 Peter, what he will do Those are, we need to understand where we are in a relationship to eternity. Where we are in relationship to God. And how He has loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. And even now, as we continue at times to fight Him in our thoughts, words, and deeds, that's what sin is, He still loves you. And He justly forgives you. Those are the things that we need to continue to understand. Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, is what Paul says, I say to everyone among you, you ought not think of him, you ought not think of yourself, himself more haughty than you ought to think. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That is the beginning point of how we are to live the Christian life. But I've been pounding it, and I will continue to pound it. The beginning point is not beginning in temporal that you leave behind. For example, if I go from Berkeley, I'm going to soon be going to Chicago for General Assembly. When I get on the plane and go to Chicago and leave Berkeley, Berkeley's in my rear. I'm no longer in Berkeley, right? I'm being the air. When I say beginning point, it's the beginning point that we never leave. It's not like we're going to be transferred. It's the beginning point in which we start, and we always, because once we leave that beginning point, we lose our perspective. There are churches that are not as good or not. There are churches that do the people who go to their church do them a disservice. You see, they begin with the gospel, but then go on beyond the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we never go beyond the gospel. We never go beyond Christ. What we do when we learn more things, what we do when we learn scripture, is we become more and more saturated by the gospel. We become more and more saturated by the personal work of Christ. We become more and more saturated with that perspective. Right thinking. And just as we begin with right thinking, one thing we realize, to use that metaphor of going someplace, we never arrive. Not in this life. And that's another reason why we should be humble. And hear others so they speak about the Word of God. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Let's go to Mount Park.